glory, bring her but to glorious power.
We bring you now The Living of These Days, the weekly radio service of the Pilgrim Congregational Church, 2310 East 4th Street in Duluth. Now here's the minister, Dr. Royal F. Shepherd, Jr.
What does it mean to be saved? Some years ago, a woman of mature years and mature faith wrote an article in a church magazine in which she raised that question. For years, she said, I taught a Sunday school class for young married people. A member of the class, who had graduated from a famous Bible institute, came to see me one afternoon. In the course of our visit, she said, You are a good person, Maida. You are a fine teacher, and we love you. But have you been saved? I really am not sure, I told her regretfully. I feared losing the confidence of my class members. How can I know, I asked her, whether or not I am really saved? Oh, you will know without a doubt when it happens, she assured me. Your life will be changed. You will find a great inner peace, and God will be very real to you. And then I sadly admitted, I guess it has not yet happened to me. Perhaps the dilemma of that church school teacher is familiar to you. In a few moments, I shall speak to the question that troubled her. What does it mean to be saved? Welcome again to The Living of These Days, the weekly radio service of Pilgrim Congregational Church. I'm the minister, Royal Shepherd. Let me start off my sermon today by reading from the second chapter of the book of Acts, the part that comes toward the end of the chapter, beginning with the 43rd verse, in which we hear about life within the first Christian community. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods, and distributed them all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number every day those who were being saved. Back at the beginning of this decade that is now coming to an end, in the year 1972, in one of the very last issues of the Old Life magazine, there was a music review which commented on several recent recordings of the old revival song, Amazing Grace. The reviewer used this assignment as a kind of launching pad for a general attack on what he felt was a return to religious hysteria, especially among young people. The point he was making was that frightened, restless people, whose lives were empty and disoriented, were trying to lose themselves in anything at all, so long as it produced great intensity of feeling. It didn't matter much whether it was dope or acid rock music or some version of religion. Here is something that he said. Man must feel rock beneath his feet. That much is certain. Music, dance, and mass meetings confirm the individual's sense of being. It matters not whether these meetings be those of the Nazis at Nuremberg or the Rolling Stones at Madison Square Garden. Enthusiasm, that good old 18th century word that applies equally to Amazing Grace, Billy Graham, and Mick Jagger, is like mysticism, a quality of experience independent of religious doctrine. You can be an enthusiast of any faith or even of atheism. You can clap and stomp and work yourself up into a fit at a football game, a religious convocation, or a rock concert, all staged in the same arena. What really matters is the rapture, the feeling of being saved. Now, I think we have to admit that a lot of things are mixed up together in this article, and yet there is there, I think, a legitimate concern. This writer, his name was Albert Goldman, was concerned that too many people were thinking of being saved, simply in terms of working themselves up into some kind of emotional fit. But he put the word saved in quotation marks, which perhaps leaves the door open to a more positive and healthier version of the word. Suppose we were to ask ourselves, then, what it means to be saved in a mature and healthy and contemporary Christian understanding. In answering that question, I should like to suggest three other words for interpreting the meaning of being saved. Those other words are liberated, united, and renovated. Let's start with liberated. To be saved means to be set free, to be rescued. If we ask liberated from what, we might answer in contemporary language, or perhaps we should say the language of the beginning of this closing decade, from our personal hang-ups. The kind of liberation the New Testament has in mind when it speaks of being saved is liberation from the tyranny of death and the fear of death. It is liberation from guilt, not just sick guilt, but the real guilt that every person knows who stands before God. Being saved means liberation from allegiance to wrong values and subservience to false gods. Being saved means liberation from the emptiness that comes to individuals and to societies that lack a sense of purpose that transcends their own selfish desires. Perhaps we could sum up the entire predicament of those who need to be liberated by saying that we need to be set free from the trap of our own self-centeredness. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Asks Paul. Who will help the real me get free from those forces that cut me off from my true self and from God? That's everybody's question. And the answer which the Christian message brings is that we are saved when our lives receive a new focus, a new center in God. We are saved when we get free of preoccupation with our own hang-ups and our own feelings and begin to center our living in a power beyond ourselves. So then, if we are truly being saved, we won't always be concentrating on our own feelings, not even on our good feelings. What kind of emotional experience we happen to go through is not the essential thing. That we should go around trying to convince everybody else that we are happier than other people is not our true ministry. So long as we are bound up with our own feelings, we have missed the whole point of being saved. To be saved means to be liberated from self-centeredness and to lead a life of God-centeredness. The second word I suggested for interpreting what it means to be saved is the word united. Now, our words save and salvation come from the Latin salvus, meaning soundness or health. The Greek term from the original New Testament has a very similar meaning. When Jesus says to a sick woman, "Your faith has healed you," he uses the same words as he does to a woman of bad character in a passage that is customarily translated, "Your faith has saved you." To be saved means to be made whole. It means to be reunited with yourself and with the source of your life. It is probably true to say that all great religions strive toward a vision and a realization of unity. The religious person is the person who sees life whole, and in that whole finds meaning and beauty that is not present to people who see life only in bits and pieces. To be religious in the broad sense means to join your life to that power that, as we say in another slang expression of our time, puts it all together. Now, there's a saying of Reuel Howe in his book Man's Need and God's Action that I've often quoted because it seems to sum up so well the fundamental spiritual impulse in humanity. Dr. Howe writes, "Some of our wants are superficial. Some of them are deeper. But the deepest one of all is the desire to be at one with someone, to have someone who can be at one with us, and through whom we can find at oneness with all." And we may put the Christian viewpoint very simply by saying that in Jesus Christ, people do find someone who is at one with us, and through whom we can find at oneness with all. Now, it's easy, of course, to mistake the nature of this oneness. We may think that of it as a kind of drowning ourselves, losing ourselves and all our responsibilities in God. There's something in us, of course, that wants that kind of thing. And this is one of the things that the Life magazine article was pointing to in certain kinds of music today. It is possible when you're listening to some of this very loud rock music to sort of let yourself be drawn into the vortex of sound until you are at the point of being swallowed up in it. And this experience, when it comes to us, sometimes reminds us, for example, of being under an anesthetic when we're having some sort of operation. Well, there's an attraction in that kind of experience. You just let yourself and your anxieties and your responsibilities, your very identity, get lost in this great swirling thing. I think that a good deal of what passes for religious experience is like that. But I don't think that this is the kind of at oneness that Jesus taught or that he brought to other people. He called people to decision, to responsibility, to a sharper sense of the moral choices, to a heightened awareness of their own personhood. The late Father Shea, president of St. Scholastica College, gave a talk once to a group of clergy in Duluth, in which he said that It was the business of Judaism and Christianity to help people become more intensely aware of who they are as individuals before God. But he said there is always a temptation, and that temptation, he suggested, was very strong right then, to lose yourself in what he called the collective swoon. Well, to be saved means to be united with our true self, with the world, and with God. But this union is not the union of sleep or of stupor or an orgy of strange sensations in which our individuality is obliterated. To be saved means to become more individually alive than we ever were before, just because we are profoundly at one with the source of our being. The third interpretive word that I used was renovation. If anyone is in Christ, says Paul, he is a new creature. He is a new person. Again and again in the New Testament, we find this stress on newness and on radical transformation. This doesn't mean that people who believe in Christ change personality in the twinkling of an eye. It does mean that when one starts to center one's life in the saving power that flows from Christ, your life receives a radically new orientation. In New Testament symbolism, the old Adam with his hang-ups is on the way to the cemetery, and the new Adam, centered in God, comes to life. Out of his relationship with God, a new quality of life appears in the New Testament, which is called eternal life. It is something forever new, and yet it is everlasting in scope. People change through personal relationships. We often observe this in human terms. For example, we may know a young woman who falls in love and becomes engaged to be married. We note a change in her, sometimes rather sudden and dramatic. She even looks different. She takes on a radiance that she did not possess before. And I suppose the same thing could be said as well of a prospective groom. And if this is a good marriage, we will find that these people will continue to grow throughout their lives into becoming new people through their mutual love and faithfulness. Well, it's like that when Jesus Christ leads us into a saving relationship with God. What happens inside of us is transformed by this new relationship with a power beyond us. We enter into a process of lifelong renovation. So then, to put it all together, to be saved means to be liberated from bondage to self by receiving a new center in God's love. To be saved means to be united with the source of your life in God, and thus to become at one with the real you and with all that is good and healthy in God's creation. To be saved means to enter into a process of renovation, of becoming a God-centered person in every dimension of living. Now, certain questions may leap to people's minds. One question is being saved something that happens all at once? To that question, I would answer no. Now, people may come to dramatic turning points in their lives when faith suddenly catches fire. The history of an individual may be like that history of the Western world. There may be a B.C. and an A.D. A person may be able to look back and say, that's my personal Christmas. That's when God's word was born in me. I don't deny this. On the contrary, I affirm it. And I would say further that there's a danger in thinking of the Christian life entirely in terms of a slow process of growth. For that can make us complacent. It is so easy to hide from the fact that we are called to make a real personal decision respecting God in Christ. But to think that being saved is something that happens all at once is theologically and psychologically unsound. Every Christian who is not an egomaniac knows that he has a long way to go. And we should not let ourselves be confused by people who think they got saved once and for all at exactly 9:27 p.m. on April 22, 1967. At the opening of our program today, I mentioned an article by a church school teacher Maida Dugan, who was confronted with the question of what it means to be saved. At first, that question troubled her very much, but after a while, she began to think about it, and she decided that there were many instances in her life, many turning points in her life, when God had been very close to her indeed. And she concluded, God has always been in my life. Let us bear in mind that the literal meaning of that expression in the second chapter of Acts, which describes the first Christian community, is not the saved ones, but rather the being saved ones. A second question is, must I believe everything in the New Testament, everything that the New Testament says about everything, and take all its symbolism literally in order to be saved? Again, I answer no. The New Testament interprets the impact of God's saving power on the lives of first century people. It speaks in terms of their culture, their science, their mythology. We are 20th century people, and we must interpret God's saving power in terms of a contemporary understanding of ourselves and our world. A third question. Does this mean, then, that we can no longer be saved through our faith in Jesus Christ? I say no to that, too. That is, I say yes to the basic core Christian affirmation that Jesus Christ is a channel of God's saving power for everyone who turns to Him with repentance, trust, love, and commitment. Now, this does not mean that God's saving power is only present in Jesus of Nazareth. That power comes to people in many ways, including people who never heard of Jesus and who never will. But I believe that in Jesus we have a unique and decisive expression of God's saving power in a human life. Saving power that was shared by those first disciples and which still flows down through history, through the Word and the sacrament and Christian fellowship to us. And I believe, too, that the Spirit of Christ is still alive in the hearts of people today, leading them to a new and personal experience of God's saving power here and now. And so I say to you, as every servant of the good news is called to say, the saving power of God in Christ is real, and it is the greatest thing in the world. You too can find there the love that will not let us go. You too can experience the Spirit aglow in your heart. You too can be set free, made at one, start becoming a new creation. You too can be counted among those who are being saved.
Oh.
In less than 40 hours, this decade of the 1970s will come to an end. What can we expect of the 1980s, especially for the church? Well, I'm not much of a forecaster, so I won't try to predict anything. Next Sunday, however, I will attempt to list out some of the items that I think should be on the church's agenda as we start this new decade. Our soloists this morning have been Lorraine Langer and Linda Polzin. Remember that our regular Sunday worship time at Pilgrim Congregational Church is 10 o'clock. You are welcome to attend. And now may the grace of God in Jesus Christ bring to us that liberation, that wholeness, that newness of life through which we find wisdom and courage for the living of these days.
God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. Bring her but to glorious power. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. For the facing of this
You have been listening to The Living of These Days, the weekly radio service of the Pilgrim Congregational Church with Dr. Royal F. Shepherd, Jr., Minister. For copies of today's sermon or comments on this program, please contact the Pilgrim Congregational Church at 2310 East 4th Street in Duluth, 55812. And please join us next week at this same time for The Living of These Days.
For the living of these days.